Amen. Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Our particular focus will be verses 9 through 11, but I will start by reading at verse 3. Really, the opening of this book takes up the first 11 verses. It's like a salutation, though, mixed with a prayer. Paul kind of prays as he's greeting the Philippians, whom he loves. In fact, I think that we learn so much from hearing the prayers of the apostles, or prayers in people in general. I mean, your parents can tell you a lot of things. A mom can tell a child all sorts of things that she would like for them to do. But if that child heard what his or her mother's prayers were, I promise you that would have an even greater impact, probably, than the particular commands that may have been given. They should go together, for sure, but she would probably emphasize something about those commands that was particular. This is true, I think we can note, of our own prayers for people. And I think this is true about Paul. He, in greeting the Philippians, reveals what really is driving him in writing this book and what should resonate with us. And if you were to summarize, really, basically, what he's saying is he wants to see, the apostle, the pastor of these people, wants to see them bear spiritual fruit for the glory of God. That's really it. That they would grow up spiritually and that they would produce limitless fruit so that God would be glorified. And that's why he's writing to the Philippians in the way that he does. He wants to see people mature. He wants to see them grow content. I'm sure he recognizes what we all recognize, that people aren't happy. People lack joy. People are striving after something and they can't explain what it is. And I think Paul, by giving us focus on what our end goal ought to be, the glory of God, he gives us purpose that will help us in maturity. And he specifically mentions one catalyst that I think you will note as I read. Hear God's word, Philippians 1, starting at verse 3 down to verse 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I continue to pray for several things as we work through Philippians as a congregation. First, Father, according to your will, I pray that you would bring people to Jesus Christ for salvation during this study. There are some here who do not know you yet. Second, I pray for those of us who do know you through Jesus Christ, and that we would grow in grace and knowledge. Make us to be more committed and to fall more deeply in love with you. Thirdly, I pray that you would make our growing understanding of your grace and truth to manifest itself in a concern for others, both here in our church family and by reaching out to our community and world. In particular, this morning, Lord, I ask that you would illumine our minds and understanding as we study this portion of your word, that we might grow in love, just as Paul prayed, for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in the introduction to Philippians, and back in verse 3, the verse I started with, Paul makes a reference to his prayers. In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making prayer with joy. And then verses 5 through 8, he kind of has an excursus of explanation. And then back to verse 9, he picks up where we pick up today by identifying specifics in prayer. As he says in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So he starts with prayer and he talks a bit and then goes back to prayer. It's this the salutation or greeting intermixed with a prayer to the Father for his concerns about the people whom he loved. You remember how he met these people? He met them, and it's described in Acts 16 in an amazing way as he comes in and God gives fruit to the gospel through miraculous circumstances. He's brought before the civil magistrate. Even they are aware of him, and through various amazing episodes in his time in Philippi, he grows close together with people who've come to Christ, and he keeps a relationship up with them. Now he's in prison, and he's writing to them, thinking of them, praying for them, and expressing to them some specifics about what he hopes to see happen in their life. In last week, verse 6, so pivotal, it's one of the most pivotal verses in the whole New Testament. Look what it says as we consider today's passage. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, Paul says, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is always concerned with the day of Jesus Christ. You could say that it drives him. And he means by this, yes, the ultimate return of Christ, the ultimate judgment of Christ. That's true in its big sense, but in its immediate sense, Paul is all too familiar with, especially in his circumstance, with the fact that our life is so fleeting that any one of us, this very next moment, could be in the presence of God. We could be in front of Christ. And so he wants for us to love, to grow in love, so that we might be presentable to God on the day of Christ Jesus, the day that he calls us home or the day he comes back. This drives him. From the point of his calling us till that point, the commentator Moyer says well what Paul's drive is in this letter, especially in the verses before us. Moyer writes that the remainder of our earthly life, from the time we come to Christ, the remainder of our earthly life is an outworking of what God has already inworked. We are called to become what we are. This is the mighty imperative of Christian ethics, Moyer suggests. Every other ethical system, he says, calls us to the costly effort of becoming what we are not. But in the full salvation already bequeathed to us in Christ, the new nature is already ours, waiting for expression, poised for growth until its potential is triggered by our obedience to the Word of God. And for the Philippians and for us, the special and immediate line of obedience, as Paul discerned it, was love. In fact, we'll see that growing in love, this practice and exercise and understanding of love, it's the catalyst. It's the very catalyst, the thing that stirs up spiritual fruitfulness. You cannot have spiritual growth without love as the catalyst. The ultimate purpose, then, is the glory of God. And I want to emphasize this because I think that many of us are unhappy today, or we struggle with contentment or a lack of joy because we maybe have gotten this last part wrong. We've been striving after things that may be good. You know, I live for my family. I live for serving others. I live for this or that purpose. And they all are all right on the surface. But all of them are focused on something they ought not to be focused on. It ought to be focused on the glory of God. Now, you may do these things for the glory of God. That's tremendous. That's different. That'll change your view. But if you're doing them for those things in and of themselves, then we're going to be discontent. People will fail us. People are inglorious. But when we live for the glory of God, then what we do takes on new meaning. Trials we face now take on a new complexion. Victories that come, or blessings that God gives, we're kept in perspective. And we're kept balanced by understanding it is for the purpose of the glory of God. This is why we grow in love. It's the catalyst for spiritual growth. And our spiritual growth is ultimately for the purpose of glorifying God. Let's look at the verses one by one quickly, and then we'll go through them slowly. Verse 9 says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So you see Paul saying, he just wants to see love, the love they've already shown evidence of, that it would abound more and more, that it would grow fruitful. But notice he does not say this in a vacuum, that we don't just have this sloppy love that has no real moorings or no definition. That's not what he says at all. He says that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. In other words, not just love, but love with knowledge and discernment. That's what his desire is. That's what propagates spiritual growth, is real love, and it can only be real if it's with knowledge and all discernment. It's just not out there, undefined, an emotion, superficial. It's love with knowledge and all discernment. He puts them together. That's what he wants to see them grow in. I just want to see you all love. It's not what he says. I just want you to grow smarter. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to grow in love with knowledge and all discernment. That's what I want to see you grow in. That's what he puts forth to the people, the Philippians and us as well. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent. See, if we grow in love with knowledge and discernment, we'll be able to judge things as excellent or not, based on God's perspective, as we grow in love with knowledge and discernment. So that you may approve, verse 10, what is excellent. And then when we are able to discern this, we can then be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So by growing in love with knowledge and discernment, we then learn to approve, discern, test. Then we can act in a way that's different. It changes our heart and our actions. Purity and blamelessness. For the day of Christ, the ultimate day of Christ appearing, or the moment that we enter eternity. Verse 11 kind of gives the result, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This produces fruit. The fruit of righteousness that comes ultimately from Christ to the glory and praise of God. The end goal is that God will be praised. When people are changed from the sinners we are to these transformed people, these vessels that God uses to bring glory to himself, this brings more glory to God. Growing in love is the catalyst then for spiritual fruitfulness, the purpose of which, let us not forget, let it focus us, is the glory of God. Now let's look at the verses individually and consider them more closely. Verse 9 says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Simply put, growth in love is controlled or connected to knowledge and discernment. They come together. Now first, your love, that it may abound more and more. Please let us recognize what love is. Love is not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. It's not primarily a feeling, even though that's how we normally think of it in our day or just in any day. People struggle with an understanding of what love is. In fact, the Greek word, there's three different Greek words for love. It shows you how dimensional it is, how many ways there are to use the word. You know, people will say, I love you, L-U-V. That's just a safer way of saying, I love you, but not really love you. Just kind of, sort of love you. Or feel warm and fuzzy about you anyways. You're my best buddy. Or best friend, or any other kind of acronym used today to describe. And love is just kind of sloppy. It's more or less based on how I feel it at a given moment. So when I say to you, or Paul says to us, grow in love, our initial response might be a little bit skeptical, like, well, everybody says that. Everybody says we should just love. You know, love, love, love. What does that mean? It doesn't really mean that much. Totally agreed. If it's based on human love, that is what it is. It's superficial. It flares up for a time. It looks intense, but it's gone. You know, I was thinking of this picture. Maybe you've had the opportunity to see paint removed from a metal surface. I've seen someone redo a car and take the front end of a vehicle that had the factory paint on it, which was very thick, and they got basically looked like a blow dryer, just a super hot blow dryer, and they would stand with goggles or sit next to the fender of the vehicle and would go over it and over it and over it and over again with this blow dryer, turn it up, turn it up, turn it up. And eventually the paint just got hot and it bubbled, and it bubbled really fiercely, and he'd keep going back over and over, and he'd move away from it, would bubble a little less, go back to it, bubble again, and back and forth, and finally he'd take the blow dryer away and get a straight edge and wipe off the paint, and it'd be down to the metal. Hot and flared up. Bubbly. It was there. But then it was gone at an instant. That's exactly what modern love is like. Or the love people say all the time. It may seem on the surface to be hot, bubbly, active. It seems like something's really going on, but it gets wiped off really quick. That's not the kind of love he's talking about cultivating. The kind of love that Paul is talking about is the love of God that is shown to us and then expressed through us. It's God's love, which is the ultimate definition of love. It's God the Father seeing sinners who deserve nothing but wrath and choosing to bring them to salvation, to clean them up, to make them presentable by sending his Son. That's love. Sending his Son to die for us. That's ultimate grace. And so because of that expression of God's love and grace to us, when love is to be cultivated in us, Paul means to say that we live in light of the grace shown to us so that when we act in loving ways towards others, it is done for God's glory in response to God, not specifically for the person necessarily. You may love the person, but the reason why you're acting that loving way towards them is because of what God has done for you in love. So now you don't judge who you're going to show your love to or not. You express your love to the brethren because God has shown you His love. This is the kind of growth in love that Paul is referring to when he speaks of our love abounding more and more. The more we understand God's love for us through Christ, the more we love others, because that's all we can do in reaction to this great love God has shown us. It's not fickle, it's not unstable, it's not ever-changing, it's firm, it's unshakable, it's secure because it's based on the work of Christ and the love of God the Father for the love of God for the Son Himself. This is why we can be completely stable in this love and grow in it. And it says that it may abound more and more, that it would increase, that it would continue to multiply, that it would grow. How will this happen? Well, it doesn't stop there. I think what we lack sometimes is a completion of the thought that to grow in this kind of love, we have to have knowledge and discernment accompany it. With knowledge and all discernment. Two different words, knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is used, this particular word is used 20 different times in the New Testament, and it comes from a word that specifically means spiritual discernment. The kind of knowledge that is connected with spiritual things. In fact, Paul uses the same word in Colossians 2. Listen to how he uses it there. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, kind of a prayer in Colossians as well. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. He uses love in this context. To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So he connects love again with understanding. With understanding and the knowledge, same word in Colossians as is in Philippians, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So when knowledge is used here, it means specifically spiritual knowledge, not just head knowledge or academic knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge. That's what's being referred to. Doctrinal, in that it's revelation about God and forming the way we know things to be. That's the kind of knowledge that helps our love grow properly. Great spiritual fruit is obviously shown in the lives of those Christians who came to Christ, especially in the first century. You know, I've asked myself the question, as Paul speaking to this church, he has people in mind, he knows many of the faces to whom he's writing, what gave them this knowledge that helped them grow? And I come back to what we started the year with, a review of what the church did at the very beginning to get grounded and become strong and vibrant in its multiplication and its effect on culture and so forth. And you remember that we studied in Acts 2:42 that the church was very simple in its approach. And I suggest this is how we grow in this knowledge. It helps us to love. Remember what they did? It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. We spent 3 weeks just considering this simplicity, this root of spiritual growth. The apostles' teaching, the scripture. We grow in knowledge and discernment through the scriptures. We do so in the fellowship of the brethren, the believers. It's not just an individual enterprise. And we do so breaking the bread, a reference to the sacraments, communion. It also mentions prayer. So these things together help us grow in the knowledge that we need to grow in love. This is what helps us to grow spiritually and to be fruitful. You know, spiritual fruitfulness, I've never met a person who professes faith in Christ that doesn't want to grow spiritually. I'm confident that you would tell me, yes, I want to grow, I want to be more mature spiritually. But yet, how many of us struggle with this? Or even be able to decide, are we growing? It's such an oft-asked question, either out loud or in our minds we're asking it. Am I growing spiritually? Is it really happening? And I would suggest to you that it's more complex than simply reading a manual and doing it. It's more than just simply the message preached like this and then go on. We have to ask what is true and then what to do. And we have to discuss it with each other. We have to live it with each other. We have to share it with each other. This is how we grow in love, because we're doing this together in knowledge and discernment. It is a communal thing by God's design. The people of God together got together studying the apostles' teaching in fellowship with each other, breaking bread and praying. This is how we grow in knowledge and discernment. You know, I'm not the most mechanical person, although I like mechanics, so I hack away at it often, trying to do different things And it always takes me much longer than the average mortal to do whatever it is, to fix this or that. Some of you are the kind of people that I could hand some object and you would know what it is immediately or what it could do mechanically just by its shape. You're wired that way. I'm not. Well, I have a project that I'm about to undertake and I don't want to spend a lot of money doing it. I want to lift my truck 3 inches. You know what that means? Who knows what it means to lift your truck 3 inches? The Texas people know, I'm sure, okay? Lifting your truck 3 inches is twofold. It's cool on one hand. The other part of it is it serves the purpose of being able to put bigger, beefier, meatier tires under there, which allows you to drive over more stuff. And that's awesome. So I want to lift it 3 inches. I'm not allowed to lift it higher than that because then I'll be a hick, is what I've been told. But 3 inches, I can move it up. That's okay. That'll work. And my kids can still get up in it with 3 inches higher. Problem is that could be really expensive unless you do it yourself. So I bought myself one of these kits, and they cost $165, where you get something to put in the front springs to lift it and add a leaf in the back, and for $165 plus a little bit for shipping, you can lift your truck for 3 inches. Easy, right? I mean, here, I got it. There's the directions. Listen, I've done this stuff enough to know it's not that easy. Just reading it and doing it is not all there is to it. I have a plan. So I start getting online and YouTubed lift truck. And all sorts of these guys have videotaped themselves lifting their truck. So I've watched those. I'm like, that's what that is. This is what this is. I go out and I walk around my truck and I say, this is what that part is. And the picture doesn't look exactly like it. It must be that. It must be this. And so I asked the question. Then I got a brilliant idea on Friday. I thought to myself, I know a guy that was in our youth group a long time ago when I was a youth pastor. He lives in Manhattan, Kansas now, but he's kind of a grease monkey. He loves this kind of stuff. So I Facebooked him right quick and said, hey, you know, I want to lift my truck. Immediately he responds, he thought that was cool. And then what I was looking for, I finally got. He said, you know what, I'm going to be in Kansas City in the land of March. I said, you know what, that's perfect. That works out great. So I got the kit, I read the instructions, I've asked some questions, I've YouTubed it, I Facebooked it, and now all that together, maybe I think I'm going to get it done with some help. Okay, that is what spiritual growth really looks like. You hear the word, you test the word, you analyze it, you talk about it, you live it, you see what it, and that's the real story. That's really how it happens. That's why sometimes you stumble back and sometimes stumble forward. But the real story is when the Philippians got this, they didn't just hear it and say, oh, and then walk out and do exactly. No, part of it was Paul was observing what was already happening. The Holy Spirit was already working. They were testing it. Stuff was coming up. Trials were occurring. Victories were happening. Things were going on that caused the spiritual growth to start to happen as they worked loving, knowing, and discerning. This is the way God works. That's the real story, and it has to happen in community with one another. Paul wrote to the Romans in a book that's usually given credit as being more doctrinal than Philippians, but he says essentially the same thing in Romans 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See the glory of God being the end of giving your life to Him? Verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This process of knowledge and discernment, practiced in love, is what it moves us to spiritual growth and to start producing spiritual fruit. Growth in love is controlled by knowledge and discernment. Let us not make any mistake about that. But let's look at verse 10, because we see something else as it builds upon this basic understanding. Growth in love will cause, then, spiritual fruitfulness in our lives. When this starts to happen, we start to bear fruit. We start to act in ways that are God-driven. God gives us direction as to how we do whatever it is we do. And verse 10 says, so that, all this that we've just spoken of, so that you may approve what is excellent. So as you grow in loving each other, being loving towards one another, in knowledge and wisdom and discernment, you then grow in with the ability to approve what is excellent, to judge what we should do. Not only what is true, but what to do. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, it says. Growing in love. This gives us a fruitfulness. You know, that's why God saved us, to be fruitful for His glory. Fruitfulness. Is that what describes us? Are we fruitful people now that God has saved us and changed us? 2 weeks ago, when I was in California, I've never been to California before. I was happy to accept that invitation because I wanted to see what this is all about out there in California. 55 degrees, and they were all complaining about how cold it was. But I was driving from Sacramento to the church that I was speaking at, and somewhere it was in the Central Valley. And as I was going through there and getting closer and the towns were coming up, I started to see color everywhere that was catching my eye. Partially because it's so white and brown here right now, but also it was vibrant no matter what time of the year. It was really green, and even the weeds looked really good, you know, lush. And I'm driving along and I could see these trees in everyone's yards, just like you would have any old tree in our yard, like a maple tree or an oak tree. They had orange trees in their front yards. Some had lemon trees in addition to these orange trees. And they were just loaded with oranges, like struggling to hold the oranges. There were so many oranges on them. And there were even tons of oranges laying on the ground. I feel like stopping and saying, can I just take the ones off the ground? I mean, you don't want them, right? I mean, they're so good. You know, oranges nowadays, when you get them at this time of the year, this part of the country, generally they pick them early wherever they pick them, and they don't taste quite right. These things were just oozing with juice as soon as you busted them open. I had four in my first hour of being allowed to eat them. And some lady in the church brought a huge bag of them, and I just couldn't believe the bag she brought. She said, oh, you want some of these? I mean, what was I going to do with the bag of oranges? But I ate a bunch of them. Next day she came with another bag of oranges. I mean, it's just draped with fruit everywhere. That is God's will for you. That you would just be draped with fruit. That you would be fruitful. That through this process of growing in love, based on God's love, with knowledge and all discernment, this will start to produce in you all sorts of fruit. You'll just be struggling to hold the fruit. That's His will for us. This is exactly what Paul says. That you would be fruitful, abound more and more, approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Approving, this is a way of saying have wisdom about everything in life, to have a perspective that is God's perspective, to make a judgment about what to say or do, to what to think, and then what to do. If you look at these two things that are a result in verse 10, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. My first reaction is never, quite honestly, to apply the word pure or blameless to myself. It does not apply. But it does apply in Christ, who has given me the new identity. His identity is pure and blameless, and that's how God views me and how He views you now in Christ. And we can live out that purity and blamelessness in this process that we're looking at, that Paul is praying about. And purity has to do with the inner self. Blamelessness has to do with the outer self. So when the inner self starts to see things the way God sees them, an inner purity develops, an inner sensitivity to God's holiness develops. That's inner, and then it works itself out by what we do. And blamelessness is, if someone looked at your life, they'd say, in essence, that person's consistent with what they say they believe they live in. That's pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Tests us. Improves us. Spiritual growth ultimately shows itself in an ability to prove what is excellent with a clear goal, a very clear goal for the day of Christ. We see that goal in verse 11. Let's look there. Growth and love causes spiritual fruitfulness in our lives, and then we see that spiritual fruitfulness that comes from this process brings glory to God, and it also will bring joy to our lives. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that picture of the fruit, draped with fruit, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruitfulness is the goal that manifests a righteousness that, make no mistake, comes from Christ. And it's for the glory and praise of God. The reason this pursuit will bring us joy is because He has wired you to bring glory to Him. And to the degree that we're striving after our own selves and our own glory, we'll be at odds with God. And that's why we're not joyful. That's why we're not happy. That's why we're discontent. Because we're ultimately striving for self. Even things that we would say are good goals, live for family, for instance, you're still living for people and not for God. Now, God would have you sacrifice for your family, but you're doing it for God. That gives a stability, a reality, no matter what happens, whatever trial comes your way or whatever success is handed to you, it's still in perspective that all is for God's glory. my reaction to this is for God's glory. What I do because this happens is for God's glory. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, when you garden, when you grow something, you do all sorts of stuff to make it grow, don't you? I mean, you cultivate the ground, you weed, you water, you may put a little fertilizer, you may chase off some birds in the early days, or all the things that you may do to cultivate this. But the bottom line is, every farmer, every gardener knows when they sit there and stare at that thing, that they did not make it grow. It grew by some other power, and it wasn't them. That's exactly what God is doing in our lives. He is growing us. He's the one that produces it. Yet at the same time, we're responsible to cultivate this, to consider this, to mold this, to live it out. Yet it's He who gives us the growth. I want us to think in conclusion about a great illustration Jesus gave that tells us exactly this. We should expect it to parallel with Philippians. Jesus says the same thing Paul says. They say them in different ways, but the same thing. And Jesus in John 15 talks about a relationship about spiritual growth and its purpose and how it actually happens, and gives this picture that I think is one of the most vivid pictures of spiritual growth you can imagine. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So right off the bat, the vine is where the life is. That's where the nutrients are. That's where growth comes from. That's what's living, the vine. And the vine dresser is the one who takes care of the vine to make sure it continues to grow and prosper. Then it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And we come to know that the branches are those who are united together with Christ, or at least appear to be. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So he's working on those branches to be fruitful by pruning them more, so that they bear more fruit, it says in John 15:2. Then Jesus goes on, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." Think about that. The vine is telling the branches to stay with me. Well, of course, we should say, where else would I go? I can't grow up apart from you. So it's Him, yet He's telling us to do something. "Abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Then Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers." He's talking about people that appear to be there, but really aren't. They may look the part, but they're not. They're thrown away and they wither. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burn. Then it says in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You see, the reason God wants you to grow, and He is growing, or in putting you through whatever you're going through, or giving you the blessing you're receiving, He's doing it to grow you spiritually so you produce more fruit. It's manifested in love and sacrifice that's connected to what God has done. He's doing this so that ultimately you bring glory to God. Because no person can look at another person who's been changed and transformed and think that person did it. Not if they really understand humanity. They really understand themselves. If you see anything blessed in your neighbor, you know it has to be from God. And it will bring glory to God. That's why He's growing us spiritually. And that's where you will actually find joy. The joy you've been missing will come when you realize that the glory is God's and your mission is to bring glory to Him. That means whatever happens, you can do that. You can bring glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for giving us Your Word, for giving us Your Spirit so that we might live it out. Thank You for love. You have shown us true love in that You have sent Your Son to die for us, to purchase for us redemption, to give us a new nature, to give us victory over sin, death, and the grave. And now You have given us the ability to live this out amongst our brothers and sisters and in the community at large. I pray that we would exemplify those fruits that You are calling us to bear. the same time, we rest in knowing that you are the one who began the work and you will complete it. So, Father, we wish to give you all praise and glory through this transformation you are taking every one of us through. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to one of the great hymns of the faith, 508. We'll stand and sing verse 1 and verse 2 of Jesus, Lover of My Soul, as the elders prepare the table.